And our theme this evening is Promise and Presumption. Promise and Presumption. Thus far, we have looked at the division of the kingdom, the rebellion of the 10 tribes under Jeroboam against the house of David, appointed by God to rule over all Israel. And we have now a divided kingdom, 2 kingdoms, the 10 tribes in the north and Judah along with Benjamin in the south. And first of all, let us consider this evening from verses 1 to 8, blessing for the sake of the covenant. Blessing for the sake of the covenant. God's blessing for the sake of his own covenant. We're introduced to Abijam or Abijam in verse 1 and 2. And Abijam was the son of Jeroboam's favorite wife, the third wife mentioned in 2 Chronicles 11, 18 to 21. All in all, he had 18 wives and 60 concubines, 28 sons and 60 daughters. But he walked in his father's sins. And we find that in 2 Chronicles, more information is given about the life of Abijam. And he did certainly do some notable things. He confronted the 10 tribes with their rebellion against the Lord's promise to the house of a house of Israel, the house of David. And yet, basically, his life was one of sin against the Lord. But in verse 4 and 5, we find that nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And so there the covenant with David is given as the basis for Abijam being preserved as king over Judah. For the sake of God's covenant with David, the Lord blessed Abijam. For the sake of his anointed, for the sake of godly David. Now God blesses us for the sake of his anointed, the Lord Jesus, the son of David. David was a type and a forebear according to the flesh of the Lord Jesus. And God fulfilled his promises in David. But beyond all of that, he fulfills his promises in the anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. David was a type and a forerunner of the Lord Jesus. He was a very imperfect type. He was Christ-like, but not perfectly Christ-like. But he was also a type of the Lord Jesus, who was the Christ and the perfect Son of David. So in verse 5 we read, he did that what the Lord commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. For you see, God always has respect unto his covenant. Whatever he has covenanted to do, bound himself to do by his own oath and promise, he will do. And that's good news for us. He will not revoke what has gone from his mouth. And he has promised, just as he swore to David, that there would not lack a man to sit upon his throne, that his seed would reign forever. And that ultimately was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Just as he swore that to David and would not turn back from it, so also he promises, he covenants, he binds himself with his own oath that he will receive sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's covenant is his binding of himself by his own word. God that cannot lie, declaring that he will do such a thing. And just as the Lord sided with Judah rather than with Israel because of his covenant promises in David, so he will look upon sinners who rely upon the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, unworthy as they are. Sometimes we feel a somewhat forlorn people, but we ought not, because the Lord has bound himself not only to receive those who are in Christ, not only to forgive all their sins, but to maintain their cause because they are in Christ Jesus, to maintain their cause in the face of a rebellious world. And so the Lord maintained the cause of Judah over against Israel, the southern kingdom over against the northern, because of his covenant promise in David. And that assures us that if by the grace of God we are in covenant with God through Christ Jesus, then God will be our God. He will plead his own cause and preserve his own people. He will not cast them off. He will vindicate them. He will uphold them. He will not forsake them because of his covenant promises. If God be for us, who can be against us? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. God fulfills his word. God is faithful in his own covenant. And so he upheld and blessed in Judah and upheld their cause against Israel because of his covenant. That's why the scriptures tell us of the exceeding great and precious promises of God. Because God is a covenant God, because he is covenant faithful, his promises are precious, not only as to the matter of them, but as to the reliability of them. And not one word will fail of all that God has promised. And so even in the face of Abijam's wickedness, though God chastised the house of David, and though he later on severely dealt with Judah, yet he did not revoke his own word. But then, secondly, a godly king like David. A godly king like David. Verse 9 to verse 15. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Maachah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David, his father. 2 Chronicles 14 tells us more about Asa. It tells us of his faith and of how the Lord gave him victory over the Ethiopians. It tells us that Asa, as king, had rest for 10 years, and he spent those years well, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. You'll find throughout this history constant reference to David as the standard, not a perfect standard, but as the standard, that they either did that which was right in the sight of the Lord as David did, or they did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord as David had done. And Asa spent these years of peace well. When we have tranquility, sometimes our lives have but little of peace and tranquility, but when we do, make sure to use it well to the glory of God. And Asa spent that time purging Judah of that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. We're told in verse 12, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. He cleared out the idolatry. He cleared out the sodomy, which may have been part of the idolatry. In other words, he showed a holy intolerance. Today, tolerance is the great idol. It is assumed that tolerance is always good, and it is not. Tolerance can be an abomination in the sight of God if we tolerate that which we ought not to tolerate. And those in authority, in church and state, have an obligation and a delegated authority to manifest in a limited degree God's intolerance of that which is evil. You see, God in the end will show himself intolerant. God is not a tolerant God. God does not tolerate sin. He punishes sin. The sins of his people, he punishes in his Son on the cross of Calvary. The sins of his enemies, he will punish forever in hell, but he will punish sin. Forever, all creation will know that God is an intolerant God. And civil rulers are, in a measure, to manifest God's intolerance. And so Asa was right. He was doing what was right in the sight of the Lord in not tolerating idolatry and sodomy. And within the lawful boundaries of civil and church power, those in authority in church and state, in different ways, must display the intolerance of God. That's not incompatible with compassion for sinners, but there is such a thing as legitimate and indeed commanded intolerance. But notice that he loved the Lord more than kindred. He loved the Lord more than kindred. Verse 13, and also Maacah his mother, even her he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. The word mother there is evidently used in the more general sense and applies here to his grandmother, Maacah. You see that from verse 2. But she was officially the queen mother, an official position occupied not always by the actual king's mother. But she was removed from that official position because of her idolatry. There was no respecting of persons by Asa. One can almost imagine the shock with which this was greeted, that this woman of such standing should actually be removed, that convention should be turned upside down because the woman was an idolater. But Asa did it. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. The Lord Jesus says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We must love Christ above all. And if that means conflict with our kith and kin, so it must be. But then thirdly, let us consider the spiritual battle to the end of this life. The spiritual battle to the end of this life. Verse 16 down to 24. Verse 16 reads, "And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might not suffer any to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah." Notice that the true worship of God is attacked by false religionists. The true worship of God is attacked by false religionists. Baasha was now king in the northern kingdom of Israel. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 9, we read, "And he gathered all Judah," this is Asa, "he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him." So there were those out of the 10 tribes in the north who fell in with Asa in Judah. They saw that the Lord was with him. And no doubt this largely explains Baasha's action in seeking to prevent entrance to Jerusalem. And to the divinely appointed worship of God that took place there. It was in Jerusalem that God appointed that his house should be built, and that the Old Testament sacerdotal worship should take place. And having become so apostate in the northern kingdom, so apostate themselves, Israel could not endure to see any of their number going up to the true worship of God in Jerusalem. And so they blocked the way and built Ramah. The true worship of God is continually a target for the malice of Satan and ungodly men. The true worship of God is something that Satan and wicked men detest. False worship does not provoke the malice of the ungodly. If worship is reduced to entertainment, then it's not worship, and it will not offend. But the true worship of God is something that Satan and ungodly men oppose and detest. And we ought not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. God's appointed ordinances, entered into with all the heart, are precious, but they also are the target of the enemy. But notice that Asa fell where once he stood. In verse 18, "Then Asa took all the silver and the gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, There is a league between me and thee and between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent unto thee a present of silver and gold. Come and break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." So Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of the hosts which he had against the cities of Israel, and smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Beth-Mechah and all Cinneroth with all the land of Naphtali. Asa had shown such faith and courage at an earlier stage when faced with the overwhelming forces of the Ethiopians. In 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 11, we have his oft-quoted prayer. 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 11. "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them which that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. It's hard to believe that this is the same man, that this Asa, who had shown such believing courage at an earlier stage, was now resorting to Ben-Hadad. In fact, in chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles, we learn more about him in verse 1 and 2. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you, but if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. And we're told in verse 8, And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and so on. And then in verse 12 we read, And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. So here is Asa, and at the height of his devotion to the Lord, his faith, his courage, and Judah covenanting with God to seek the Lord, encouraged by a message from God. And yet now we find him, when Baasha comes against him, he resorts to Ben-Hadad, he resorts to the pagans for help. He compromised under pressure. He'd shown such faith under pressure earlier on, under greater pressure, more urgent pressure. And now, look at him. He goes to Ben-Hadad. So understandable to us. We say, well, we can see why he did it. Of course we can. The pressure was on. He looked for an answer. Understandable to us, but inexcusable before God. This wrong remedy of going to Ben-Hadad for help, it worked, in a sense, in the short term. Ben-Hadad gave the help. They were delivered from Baasha. Yet the Lord saw the sin of it, and left it neither unrebuked nor unchastised. So in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 7, And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. And past triumphs did not guarantee that he would not compromise at a later stage. Never think that you have attained. Never think that former triumphs of faith mean that you cannot fall into the very same sins that you triumphed over in the past. For as long as we are in this world, the conflict with sin continues. A true Christian will never be lost. But a true Christian can wander and backslide at any stage in his life in this world. We cannot say because we've got through our younger days, because we have made progress in the faith, that we can therefore rest on our laurels. People backslide when they're young. Christians backslide in middle age. Christians backslide in old age. Sins that we thought we'd seen the last of, if we are not watchful and prayerful to guard our hearts, they re-emerge, they reappear. We thought they'd vanished, but here they're back again. Never rest on your laurels. Watch unto prayer. Your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There's also a surprising stubbornness in Asa. Verse 23, the rest of all the acts of Asa, and all his might, and all that he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Nevertheless, in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. Now again, if you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, you'll find this matter elaborated on. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 10. You remember Hanani, the seer, confronted him with his sin. And we read verse 10, then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. There is condemnation that he didn't seek the Lord in his affliction. And you see how Asa imprisoned a messenger of God. It's hard to believe that this is the same man who showed such faith and heroism and leadership and intolerance of that which is evil. But it is the same man. Backsliding can run deep, so deep as to make a Christian scarcely recognizable when he is in the midst of it. And so we come to the end of the life of Asa. There are lessons and warnings in this life. But then fourthly, finally, the apostasy of Israel continues. The apostasy of Israel continues. Verse 25 to the end of the chapter. First of all, a wicked instrument of judgment on a wicked house. A wicked instrument of judgment on a wicked house. Verse 25 to 30. In the adorable providence of God, God uses wicked men to judge wicked men. So Baasha killed Nadab, the son of Jeroboam. And then he slew Jeroboam's offspring according to the word of the Lord. Verse 29, and it came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed him, according unto the saying of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. That's back in chapter 14 and verse 10. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh away dung, till it be all gone. Here is the fulfillment at the hand of this wicked man, Baasha. God, in his providence, uses wicked instruments to judge wicked men. And having used wicked men to judge wicked men, he judges those wicked men also. And in verse 32 we read, "And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha, the son of Ahijah, to reign over all Israel in Tirzah 24 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin." Though he slew the house of Jeroboam, Baasha did no differently from the house of Jeroboam. He followed in the evil ways of Jeroboam. And so you get wicked men taking over from wicked men. Perhaps they think they're very different from their predecessors, but they're not. And of course we see that in our own nation, we see it in many nations. Wickedness replacing wickedness. Wickedness as the wicked men, as the means of judging wicked men and replacing wicked men, and yet following in their wickedness. But how could it be otherwise in Israel? The rebellion of the 10 tribes against the house of David was a rebellion against the Lord, and it was a rebellion against the true worship of God. In that sense, Israel, the 10 tribes, was doomed unless there was repentance of this great act of pride and unbelief and contempt for God and his appointed worship. The 10 tribes were doomed, because there was no hope of recovery without a turning back to accepting God's appointed king, God's appointed worship. But Judah would be preserved because of the covenant promises of God, which were to be fulfilled. Note then, in closing, whilst we cannot rest in true doctrine and biblical worship as if the outward form itself were sufficient, yet we must never abandon either. Whatever problems the church or a church has, the answer is never, ever to be found in rejection of the authority of God's word, in abandoning or diluting the truth of God, or in unbiblical innovations in the worship of God. These things are never the answer to any problems in the church or in any particular church. Israel was on a course that would lead to ruin. If there was no repentance of the rejection of God's authority, God's word, God's appointed worship, and there wasn't, the course of ruin was set. And may the Lord then keep us from being wise in our own eyes, and may he make strong what he has wrought for us, and may he enable us always to cleave to his word, to the authority of King Jesus, the Lord's anointed, over his church, and to those ordinances which he in wisdom and kindness has appointed for us, wherein we worship the living and true God.